Let me read this to you from a book called Behind the Ranges. It's a biography about J.O. Fraser, who was a missionary to China, to the Lisu tribe, back in about the 1910s or so. He says this, I used to think that prayer should have the first place and teaching the second. And that's pretty radical for most of our experience, right? Because you, let me just ask you this. How many come to your church for the teaching service? David, how many?
Most of them?
No, how many? Give me a number. 400. How many come to the prayer meeting?
Oh, 26.
Okay, it's a smaller number. Whatever it is, it's a smaller number. So this guy is a little bit radical. He says, I used to think that prayer should have the first place and teaching the second. That'd be radical right there. Then he says, I now feel it would be truer to give prayer the first, second, and third places and teaching the fourth. Now, here's a man who really needed prayer. Let me just read you another paragraph about how they needed prayer over there. These people, that's the Lisu tribal Chinese people. These people out here are not only ignorant and superstitious, but they have a heathen atmosphere all about them. You can actually feel it. We are not dealing with an enemy that fires at the head only to keep the mind only in ignorance, but with an enemy who uses gas attacks which wrap the people around with deadly fumes and yet are impalpable, elusive. What would you think of a soldier who fired a gun into the gas to kill it or drive it back? Nor would it be of any more value, any more avail to teach or preach to the Lisu here while they are held back by these invisible forces. Poisonous gas cannot be dispersed, I suppose, in any other way than by the wind springing up and dispersing it. Man is powerless. And he feels like the Holy Spirit is that wind that can dispel. You know, it's the easiest thing to pray for is somebody who's sick. The hardest thing to pray for is lost souls. And the reason I know that's true is because that's my experience. Now, maybe it's not your experience. Maybe you're one of those unique, gifted people with the gift of evangelism, or you've just seen the light. But typically, we're all quick to pray for somebody who's sick. Or somebody who's, you know, facing bankruptcy or other sort of immediate, personal, temporal, material problems that we can identify with and like to see some relief. But the hardest thing is to pray for souls and to pray in earnest. Sometimes I feel like people who, you know, haven't made their decision for Jesus, well, it's just, you know, it's just about what they deserve. I read the chapter title in a book. The subtitle says, you know, 200 million Arabs are going to die and go to hell, and that's where I think they belong, you know, so... So let's talk about prayer. Let's start off talking about what is prayer. Let's get some volunteers, brainstorm. So what would you put on this first point? What is prayer? Communication. All right. We'll come up with a bunch of statements here. So, I mean, that was a real good one. But we can't maybe improve on it, but we'll just add to it. Other ways, or maybe if you think this, prayer is, and then what would be the next thing that you would think of to say right then? Maybe not a definition, but maybe just some description about prayer itself, the effort, the idea of it. Okay, let's get that one back there first. Okay, communion. So we could say communion with God. Or conversation with God. Okay. Responding to God. Who said that? In what manner? I mean, what are you actually responding to? In other words, okay. Okay, so you hear God say something and then you just responding back to something he said. So it's more of a two-way... So far, it could be kind of a one-way. You know, it's kind of like you call up somebody and order a pizza. I have a pepperoni, large, and you're just given this list of stuff you'd like to have. So if we had just what we've talked about so far, at least the communication, conversation... Well, conversation would be maybe a two-way thing. But for many years, all my prayers were kind of one-way. I'm just expecting God to be on the other end of the line with an order pad, and he's just taking down my order, you know? Here's what I need, and I need this, and like that, and giving him the big list of things. But not the sense that you brought in of a two-way communicate, responding to God. I always thought God was supposed to respond to me. You know, the angels said, hey, Jim Kennedy's awake. We better get busy, you know? Like the heaven was just waiting on me to, you know, do something. Okay, that's good. All right, some other stuff here. Let's just let our... You guys have heard of... How many of you heard of prayer before? Okay, good. We're in good shape. So let's add some more to it. Prayer is work. Thank you very much. Hold that just for a second, Mike. Work and struggle. How many of you have found that to be your case at times? Or all the times? Why is that? Why is it work and a struggle? Spiritual battle? Don't know how to do it. May have some little confusion. Maybe we're not totally convinced that it really does work. Now, prayer is work, but prayer does work? Well, that's a question. We all know prayer is work, but prayer does work? You know, I'd say that my personal belief in this kind of comes and goes. There'll be times when I really believe prayer works. There'll be some other times when I've got a little confusion about the whole matter. Tell me when those two kind of things happen. When is it that I think prayer really works?
When you get what you got on your order form.
When my order is filled. And when is it that I think that prayer doesn't work? Or I'm not sure. I'm a little confused about the matter. He said, no or wait. Now, everyone in here has got a prayer request that you prayed that was a righteous prayer request. I mean, you weren't asking for $20 million or to win the lottery. It was a very righteous prayer request, but it was not answered. How many of you had one of those? We're going to talk in a little while about answered prayers, conditions for answered prayers, and we're going to talk about that. But it's really true. My brother was dying of cancer. I thought he ought to live. He was only 50 years old and not quite 50 when he started suffering, and I thought that he should live. And so I prayed that he would live. And when he didn't live, I kind of had to go back and retest my belief, my confidence in the whole program. And so what happens is when you have one of these disappointments, check me on this, I think this may be right. Might not be right. Mike, you can check me. When you have one of these disappointments, you kind of go through a process, and when you get through that process, you either have gone away from God or you've gone a little closer to God. And if it happens to you about a dozen times, then it's kind of like a spiral. Somehow, without even any more understanding than you had, you're still a little closer to God. You've added a confidence to that. I dare say the first time that you heard about prayer, your belief system about prayer was not at its full-orbed completion. It takes, and I don't know any other way to get there, certainly a workshop won't do it, but I don't know any other way to get there than suffering through some stuff. Anybody have a thought on that line that they'd like to share with us? I have a sense that maybe somebody's just got something to really help us here. Chip? Yes, probably so. Are there any handouts back there? There's one. Were there any left over? Did somebody put a stack back there at the back? Okay, they were all gone. Sorry. We did 100. There are only about 2 pages that you really need a handout for. And if you didn't get a handout, if you'll give me a little business card with your address on it and say, send me a handout, I'll get one sent to you next Friday. Okay? Okay, would anybody like to help us on this idea of disappointment? Yes. Your name is?
Well,
Boy, that's good. There's a kind of a accompaniment there. There's kind of a fellowship with God through the prayer. because it's that responding, it's that two-way communication, part of our growth process. Somebody said, God doesn't answer just yes or no, like, you know, two sides of a quarter. That's the way we do it. You want to go to the movie night? Let me flip a coin, yes or no. But he has another answer, and that's, are you kidding? Maybe it's yes, no, later, or different. So maybe those, you know, four answers even, four types of answers. Okay, anybody else have a word they'd like to just share with the group on disappointment of answered prayer? We're going to talk again a little bit about maybe the conditions, but just at this moment, the whole concept of our growth and what happens when we go through a circumstance where the prayers are not answered. Yeah, Cecil.
Sometimes we don't pray. We don't know what to ask. We ask for the wrong thing. For instance, if we have a loved one that's dying, we pray for them to live.
Yep.
And that's how God's with us.
Yeah. Yeah.
We don't really know what we should pray for in that situation.
Yeah. You know, boy, it's so hard to know this. I heard a tape by a fellow who was, they were talking about how God heals and so forth. And it was several days of debates. And the first couple of dates was somebody from a charismatic church, and this guy was from a Baptist church. And he said that the charismatics prayed for healing, and the Baptists prayed for the will of God. And he noticed the charismatics got more healing, and the Baptists seemed to be getting more of the will of God. So I mean, that was just his way of putting it, all right? You had a point back there, and your name is?
I think one of the things that makes it out is when you take something for 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years, and nothing happens.
Uh-huh.
Maybe it's for a relative to come to know the Lord, sometimes you can say that. You don't understand. You know it was God's will, but then you come to the Lord.
How long are you supposed to pray for something like that? Is it okay to pray for something two and three times, say, you know, saying the same words? Or does that indicate a lack of faith? Is it okay to pray for the same thing over and over? Okay, good. Because I was going to read to you from Matthew 26 where Jesus prayed for the third time saying the same words. And if it was okay with Jesus, it's probably okay for us to do it. I've heard people say, well, you pray for something more than once, it indicates you don't have any faith in God. And you're already in sin as soon as you mention it the second time. I don't know where he got that concept. Larry. Yeah. A lot of times you're the one getting changed in it, Fred, too. Isn't that right? Larry, and then I'm going to call on somebody else. Okay, I'm going to add that to the list. An awareness.
An attitude of awareness.
An acknowledgement of God's sovereignty.
In him, there's a sense in which prayer is pleading the promises of God. Getting on our heart what's on his heart.
Get him in the line, huh? Now, Jerry, on this issue of praying for something that didn't happen, I was just going to ask if you'd want to give a word of testimony. Jerry's wife died last year. Was it last year?
6/19/98. We're approaching 2 years.
A year and a half ago. And boy, I know you were on your knees, and everybody in the country was praying for her. And
somewhat tied to what he's talking about in terms of sovereignty. Shared with some of you last year, and some of you know that. But Marquita had had Hodgkin, malignancy of the lymph gland system, for 34 of our 44 years together. And we've had 4 recurrences, and God has been gracious to spare her life and allow us to continue sharing our lives with couples and young people. And went into the hospital on 2/13, which is almost 90. And to balance electrolytes, which is not a life-threatening thing. Most people who have been on any kind of a diuretic, Lasix or water pill, super water pill, whatever, are short on potassium. Mm-hmm. Marquita was short on sodium, and sodium affects your muscles. And so when we went in on Friday evening, between Friday and Monday night, when her heart stopped, full blue, and all that goes with that, she lost the ability to walk, the ability to stand, the ability to sit, and ultimately lost the ability to breathe. And I was in the room when it happened, called the nurse, and so they got her started again. And what I prayed, there were some 50-odd people from First Baptist and Denton Bible in the ICU waiting room, and we prayed there, and so on. But I prayed initially, and I say that comes to the sovereignty of God, I think, that if God could and would restore her to sufficient wholeness, that she could continue doing what she'd been doing for the last 40 years, that he would restore her to health. If not, I prayed that he would take her home quickly. And so 4 months later, when she ultimately stopped breathing, I felt like God had answered my prayer. Now, does that mean that I was short on faith? I don't think so. I choose to believe that the Romans 12, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And the other thing that, that was in there out of Jerry Bridges' book on trusting God even when it hurts. The battle that I fight, that you fight, part of what we're dealing with here on prayer, answered prayer, unanswered prayer. The 4 D's are definitely denied differently and delayed, or delayed and differently. That's mm-hmm. 4 D's is what you've covered already. But the three-legged milking stool out of Jerry's book is that our trust, and I think there's a battle going on in the heavenlies today over your trust, my trust. Mm-hmm. And I choose on a daily basis to believe God's promises or to believe the devil's lies. Mm-hmm. It's just that simple. So my faith rests on, one, his sovereignty, mm-hmm. first leg of the three-legged milking stool. Number 2, his wisdom. He knows the difference between what I think I want and need and between what I really need. And lastly, his love. His unfailing love. And nothing gets to me without having come through the filter of his love. So my trust, your trust, rests on an unshakable confidence coming through his word of his sovereignty, of his wisdom, and of his love.
No, that's perfect. Thank you, Jerry. As a friend of mine said, God is too wise to not know what to do. He's too loving to not care. And he's too powerful to let anything prevent his loving wisdom being exercised. And so that's the same 3 things that you were talking about. And over time, you will, if you haven't already begun to, see yourself getting closer to comfort with God's being God. And life is not about you. And you'll just get more and more comfortable with that concept as time goes by.
I'll make another comment at the workshop last year on suffering, stepping stone, or stumbling block. I think I had 40 to 60 copies of Marquita's funeral service. And I have another 40 or 60 of those. If people did not get one last year and would like one, there are at least 20 testimonies on there of people in whose life God gave us the privilege of making an investment over the last 30 years. I call it a celebration of life. And as I say, we've made 900 copies of those at Denton Bible. Gene's made another 150. Ken Humphreys has made another 100. And it's been literally all over the U.S. and overseas and what have you. So
it's a great tape. But you see Jerry, the guy in the red jacket, the bright red jacket. It's a couple of.
And the price is right. It's free.
That, yeah, and get this tape and pop it in and listen to it, and it will be very helpful to you. Okay, let's move on. I think we've covered this. I have some things pulled from prayer books and thoughts. It's the appointed conditions of getting God's aid. It's the avenue through which God supplies man's need. It's the divinest engagement of man's reason. It's the condition by which all foes are to be overcome and all the inheritance is to be possessed. From this book called The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, there's one little definition that helps me to understand about prayer. I'll just read this one paragraph to you. It would, of course, be a rather low-voltage spiritual life in which prayer was chiefly undertaken as a discipline, rather than as a way of co-laboring with God to accomplish good things and advance His kingdom purposes. So that's kind of how he's defining prayer. But he says that's what it really ought to be, and it would be a low-voltage spiritual life in which prayer was only looked at as a discipline. Yet prayer can be a discipline, and a highly effective one, as we see from the Lord's advice to those with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So it's a discipline, and it's a fruitful, wonderful way of participating and experiencing God. Okay, let's look at what happens when one prays, just very quickly through this section. First thing is that God is near us. Isn't that a great verse? What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? Deuteronomy 4:7. The second thing, God will heal us. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. I meant here. Got a mistype here. God will hear us. Near us, hear us. The third one, God will answer us. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And the fourth one is, God will show me things. That's also Jeremiah 33:3. Things that are really great, not minor things. There's something about praying to God that puts life in perspective. And mighty things. And then things that are unknown up until now. And they might continue to be unknown if we're not seeking the face of God. So it causes things to be known that weren't known. What happens to me when I pray? The first one is priority. I gain added time. Reverence for God adds hours to each day, says in Proverbs 10:7 from the Living Translation. The second thing is humility. I submit my will and I submit my time. There's a great deal of humility required for prayer. The third is reality. I have a greater sense of God's presence. You don't talk out loud to a ghost. I like Lawrence Sanding when he talks about prayer. He says, you haven't prayed until you've said something. Prayer is always voiced as words, you know. And so he is very high on the idea of praying out loud. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll just put this in here because it's a little bit of a technique. But there's no problem with praying silently. But it's much harder for me to pray silently than to pray out loud. Because I'll be praying silently, and the next thing you know, I'm thinking of something else. Yeah, or asleep. Right. But if I'm praying out loud, there's a certain, to me, as a kind of a weak faith brother here, there's kind of a realization that I'm talking to somebody. I'm talking to God. It becomes more real to me. I know this is kind of a weak faith approach to this, but for me, that's where I am. I feel much better when I talk out loud. Now, I don't need to talk real loud because sometimes when I'm in the confession part of my prayer, I'd rather not anybody be listening. And I go into this one room and have my quiet time, and I shut the door to the room. But when I get to the confession part, I've always wondered if maybe Norma's there with a glass, you know, up against the door just to see what kind of guy she really got married to. I think she probably really knows. Yeah, yeah. Get in the closet. Got two doors between me. Yeah, I used to do that. So praying out loud. If your prayer life is kind of dull and you're thinking and you're praying to yourself, just try that one little thing. Just get somewhere where you don't people can't hear you and just pray out loud. Or you can just put your hand over your mouth. Because God can understand mumbling, no problem. Maybe those other people in the household couldn't do that. And then the next one is attention. I can hear God above the background noise. So these are some of the things that happens to me when I pray. as well as out there in the universe. Okay, did anybody have a point or a question they wanted to put in at this time? Yes, and what's your name? Hi, Jim. That to me is prayer. But and when you look in the Bible, the prayers are verbal, okay? And so it's just a point that I would like to make that if you're not praying out loud, please try that. Please do so. But God is not limited. You know, He doesn't listen to us with a microphone, earphone arrangement. He listens to us more with a stethoscope. So He's reading what's on our heart. In fact, we can say, Lord, I love you. And He's standing up there saying, you don't love me and I know it. One thing, you can't fool God.
And he's kidding
again. Yeah, right. So, yeah, Jim, you're absolutely right. It's all prayer, and it's definitely any way we communicate, because God is a spirit. He hears us through spiritual kind of wavelength, what we're thinking, what's in our heart. But to me, a time each day where I can sit down and verbally address my Holy Father, it adds a lot of meaning to it and a lot of realism. So I hope I've explain that properly. Okay, let's go ahead and talk about personal prayer, bottom of page 1. First of all, we have this admonition. Jesus' example, a great while before, you know, this is Mark 1:35. It says, a great while before noon, he went out to a lonely place and there he prayed. Mark 1:35. No, it just says a great while before day. So he was getting up before the sun came up and was out there praying. Then his instruction, somebody already mentioned this in Luke 18:1, meant always ought always to pray and not to faint or not to give up, not to collapse. And then Matthew 9:35-38, where he was talking about the fact that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Remember that? And so Jesus told the disciples, I want you to pray to the Lord of harvest that he might send out laborers into his harvest field. Now, as Americans, we see that there's a harvest out there and it's ready to be reaped, and we need to get people motivated to be laborers. So we think automatically of preaching a sermon on it, or sending out some emails, or starting a training program, or get a video, or get on radio and television. And what Jesus said is get on your knees. Because the only way to really get people out into the harvest field is through prayer. Well, that was an amazing thing to me, because in the Navigators, that's what we like to think we do, is get people going out to labor. And if they said, okay, Jim, the only thing you can do for the next year in this laboring is to pray, I'd probably feel, well, first of all, how am I going to explain that to my donors? You know, I mean, what you've been doing this week? Well, I'm just praying all week. So I went to visit a missionary in Singapore, and I said, what are you doing this week? And he said, well, I'm equipping some young believers over in India. And I said, well, yeah, but you're here and they're there. How can you do that? He said, well, I'm equipping them by prayer. And I've got this list of things that I know they need in terms of skill and character. And so I'm praying these things into their life from Singapore. No. Serious? He said, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I can minister just as well from here as I can from over there. And then later on, I heard a story about a missionary who had some people in this valley, and he had over the mountain some people in that valley. And for a year, he couldn't get to those people over there. So he ministered to these people for one day, and then he'd just pray for those people over there for the next day, and then minister to these people the third day, and pray for those people the fourth day. When the robbers finally gave up their stronghold up on the top of the mountain, he could go through the pass, got over. Those people were doing just as well as the people he'd been with. Maybe even better, because they don't have to put up with some of his personality quirks and stuff, you know. So, and then there's the directive of Scripture. There's all kinds of stuff in there. Romans 12:12 talks about being devoted to prayer. Let's turn the page to look at a problem that comes up. That's the adversary. Here are some hindrances to prayer. Satan, the flesh, and the world. Let's just talk about this. Why does the devil not want us to pray? Pardon? And if it works, what happens to him? He loses. His kingdom gets smaller. All right, I want you to do this exercise in groups of three. Discuss this question. Which of the three hindrances to prayer mentioned above, Satan, the flesh, and the world, hinders you the most, hinders you most often in your daily prayer life, and how do they normally occur? Write down two practical ideas or methods you can use to combat the temptation to not pray or not to pray. So take 5 minutes in groups of three, so you can just kind of twist your chair, lean over, and let's work on this for 5 minutes. Learn something from one of your brothers that you're sitting beside today. Fantastic. Isn't that wonderful? The opportunity just to learn from each other. And there's a lot of God in here through in the lives of these brothers that are here. So that's terrific. All right, let's take a look at the advocate, Jesus our high priest. And I've got some verses there for you, and I just want you to look those up someday, but I'll tell you this. Time's up. Our prayers aren't answered because we suffer, but because He suffered. Everything that God will ever do for you is not because you're a star quality guy or you get up early and work hard for Him, but because it was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, therefore, whenever we come to God, we come in the merits of Jesus to see those things fulfilled, to proclaim and plead His promises, as someone said. But it's all been paid for. Now, I'd like to make a point here to organize your daily prayer into a system that works for you. And we'll talk just a couple of ideas, and maybe if you've got a red-hot idea that you've liked, you can briefly share it. But Lance, I know, has got something he wants to share. So, Lance, would you mind sharing that business card idea?
Yeah. About 5 years ago, I came here and went to a workshop on intercessory prayer. And I was just convicted that, one, I stunk at praying for people, and two, it was an integrity issue of people saying, you know, will you pray for me? And you said, I couldn't do it. You know, it was just a lie. And Jim introduced something I've been using now for 5 years now, and I went straight home Monday morning and borrowed a business card file folder. And for me, I just got in here, I put a business card. I've got lots of old business cards. And I used to do this or that or box them, but I get first cards to be more consistent. But I just, I put in here daily, and I've got two things I pray for daily, and these little cards I take them in and out, and the different people I pray for daily, and family, most of my immediate family, lost people I pray for every day. I don't pray for Mark every day, but I pray for lost people every day, that's what my life is doing. But then Monday, I pray for close friends, and I've got different cards. I know when Mark, his little girl was born, I still got a card in here, so I pray for her and her health, and she's there. She's bigger, kind of extended family, pray for her and lots of those folks, at least weekly, and then Wednesday is with people in my church that they've been passing things. Thursday is my immediate family, and Friday is people I know in the ministry. I'm going to give myself Saturday and Sunday off. But the next thing is, I've got about a half of a business card holder deal back in my office full of cards of answer prayer. It's less than anything. God's given me the freedom to quit playing for that situation, but I quit about two of them.
So as you're out, everybody's got a business card, or you can just have some blanks in the front, and somebody says, hey, would you pray for this? Well, you can say, yeah, let's write it down. So you write it down, put a date on it, stick it in here on one of the days, whichever day. So maybe it could be on Wednesday, and you just slide it in there, and then every Wednesday you'll say, I'll pray for you next Wednesday. Then on Wednesday, that card's going to be there, and it's dated. And it's specific, and so you don't have to keep rewriting your list over and over. If you had, in a notebook or someplace, it's kind of a portable in and out list. And like he says, then after a while, take those out, put them in the box, and use those as a trophy of the way God has dealt with you and through you in the matter of prayer. This is one that a friend of mine has started putting together. This is put out by a guy named Rob Mahon, and Rob is John's brother. Some of you know John here. But this is a general purpose spiritual diary to keep your quiet time notes and everything. And he's got some places in the back there just to put the date, the prayer request, and then the date it was answered. And I just started using this particular journey about 4 or 5 days ago, this journal, and I really like it. But in this particular case, you got everything. You can do this with just a plain one that you buy from the store. But this has got some quiet time notes and a Bible reading plan in the back. And he's really done a very nice job of putting together the various component parts of it for something that would help in our quiet time, all sorts of journaling and notes as well as prayer requests. You know, you're probably like me. If you don't write it down, you're probably not going to do it. So writing down the prayer, other than, you know, praying for the obvious, clear responsibility. But even then, sometimes I found even praying for my wife or my children or my job, as I start to write out a specific prayer request, it causes me to think more concretely about what I'm thinking and what's in my heart and my spirit. And it's just a help to me, okay? There's certainly not anything required about this. Does anybody else have a system or something they've done they could share very, very briefly that might be a benefit to the rest of us? Okay, way to go, Fred. Thank you. Yes. What was your name?
Matt.
Matt? Because if you have a palm pilot, you'll be pulling it out several times a day, and some guys, you know, every hour even, several times an hour. And if you happen to stumble across it, you put it in the memo section. There it is, prayers. It's good. Back here. Yes. I did that with my company. When I was living in New Zealand, I worked for a computer company, and in the particular office I was, there were 250 employees, and they had a pictorial directory of all the people. So when I was waiting on somebody to answer the phone, well, I would just go through that and just pray, and it might take me, you know, a few weeks to get all the way through, and then I'd get through and start over at the front. But in no time, I knew everybody, almost nobody knew everybody like I did. And it wasn't because of, you know, intellectual genius. It was just repeating, looking at their picture, looking at their name, saying their name, bringing them up to God. And I probably was the only believer in the company. And so it was a great witnessing opportunity just to spill off that afternoon. And occasionally I would tell someone, look, you know, I pray for the people in the company. Is there anything specific you'd like me to pray for you? I go back and write it in my directory. So that's great. Appreciate you bringing that up. Okay, something else. Other sort of systems or ideas that... by the way, if you're like me, I hope you aren't, but sometimes a change of system gives a new, you know, impetus to what you're doing. So I do know some people that have been using the same thing since the year 03, but we're going to have another one here one of these days. But I like to change it around a little bit myself, a little variety. Anybody else have a prayer system they like to say a word about? Clyde. Uh-huh.
Not just pray for the husband and wife, but it's purely your name for kids too. And it's amazing how well you can do it.
Yeah. Or, hey, what about just your friends? Pray for their kids by name. Sure. Anybody that you're praying for. Good one. Yes, and your name is?
Patrick.
Patrick.
There's a restaurant business for a long time. I want to work crowds for the waiters and some of the afternoon crowds. And it's
I've heard this before. Oh, terrible. would they frequently say, yeah, pray that I'll get a big tip off your table. Yes, Cecil.
For the parents and grandparents, I have a twin that's got a 6-year-old daughter, and he's already praying for her husband, and that his parents will train him to be a godly man so that his daughter will have someone to marry in the future.
Yeah, pray for those grandkids, pray for those children. That's right. Don't give up on it. Intercessory prayer is the only form of ministry without a snare. Think about it. Intercessory prayer is the only form of ministry without a snare. So I've got that statement. If you have trouble setting up your own system, ask somebody else about it. Start with something. You know, butcher through 3x5 cards, get a notebook, write it on the wall. Just be innovative and have a great old time, you and God, thinking about how to, you know, bring to mind the things that He would like for you personally to be kind of responsible for in the area of intercessory prayer. Okay, let's go on to extended prayer. And just before we do that, if there's anyone here who believes in telekinesis, would you please raise my right hand? Okay, extended prayer. Now, extended prayer is a time when you go off and you spend, you know, more than your typical 15 or 20 or 30 minutes. By the way, let me suggest in your own daily devotional type prayer, sometimes just for the fun of it, time how much you spend. And you'll probably be surprised. It'll either be a lot longer or a lot shorter than you thought. So that's just a little tidbit. I do it every now and then just to make sure what's actually happening. Again, try not to get too pharisaical about it, but just to know what's actually going on. For extended prayer, this is going away, spending some time, especially focusing on prayer for several hours. A lot of people would suggest that when you first get started doing this, you should look at maybe a 4-hour period. I always heard they called a half day of prayer, and I never even want to volunteer because I thought they meant 12 hours. But they meant half of a work day, you know, 4 hours. And some tools to take are here. Now, let's just think about this together. The left-hand column, let's consider that the A list. And the right-hand column, let's put some things in there that will be the B list. So you go ahead and write some stuff in there. Things on the left, if you want to go away and spend 4 hours with God just in prayer, what are some things you take with you besides your Bible for an extended period of time? So I wouldn't want to say, take a brother, you know, that's sort of a different, you know, page here. We're really thinking about a solo prayer. But that's good to have that prayer time together. It's really God does something to both of you, to knit you together and reveal things to you in a way that He might not. Yeah, that's good. There's good precedent on that. Yeah, prayer list and some plans that you would make. Now, no one has said their calendar. That might be something to take. And your goals, if you're the kind of guy that sets goals. If you're going to do this 4 hours of prayer. By the way, how often do you think it would be a good idea to do this? So let's just say you could really kind of organize yourself. How often do you think you could do this in a year's time, let's say? Four? Once a quarter? That's pretty big. I mean, I bet you if we had the little, you know, private vote here, once a quarter, that's pretty big. But don't you imagine your wife would rather have you go off and spend 4 hours than finish up the yard? I mean, because then you're investing part of your time in the thing that she's following around the world, in yourself. So it's probably worth spending a morning or an afternoon once a quarter. I don't know. You'd have to think about that for your own self.
Is this fit with activities evaluation sheets, reprioritizing where my time's going, that sort of thing?
Sure, that kind of stuff, yeah. Just take a look. Be brutal. You know, just let God show you what's going on. Some guy said he'd like to take his checkbook and look through and see what he'd been spending his money on. Well, that's something. That might be over in column B here. Kind of meddling. I put over there things like missionary prayer letters, books about prayer, other writings, devotional books. I take those, keep them in the bag. But really focus in on my Bible and, you know, the things that that God has already spoken to me about that I need to, you know, refocus on and think about. Yes. Yep. Yeah, kind of like your to-do list. and you get it off your mind and over there, and you'll look at it next week. Okay, great one. Okay, let's move on to, it just says, proceed with prayer, plan your agenda, have a good location, quiet, private, and unnoticed, and leave hurry at home and take time with you. Now, when you think about praying for stuff, Jerry has brought this up, and it's been mentioned before, but if you turn over to page 4, here's a passage printed out for you. And so I'd like to do another little exercise. If you will just go through there and list the individual requests found in this passage. Now, there's not exactly 7, okay? I just gave you 7 lines there. You may find 4, you may find 8 or 9. But just go through there and write down the specific prayer request. This is a prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. And write those prayer requests in there as you see them. Now, here's how I want us to do it. I want you to work as pair of 2. So I want you just to go through there, and as soon as you see something, say it to your partner, and both of you write it down, so you both come up with the same list. Okay, work in teams of 2. And how many of you do not particularly know the person very well that's sitting next to you? All right, so you wouldn't really know what to pray for that person, you know, unless you ask them. But I know what that person needs, and it's the stuff in this passage. So let's say it's Lance and Mark. So Lance, you pray the first of your list for Mark, and then Mark, you pray the second one for Lance. Lance, you pray the third one for Mark, and Mark, you pray the fourth one. So just go through that way, alternating until you prayed everything that's on your list. And you might, as you begin to pray for it, you might not want to just read those 3 words, but you may embellish on it a bit in ways that you know or think of that you'd like to be prayed for. So just pray for your neighbor with the prayer request right out of Paul's prayer. Okay? Amen. Now, if you want to really be prayed for, after you pick up the free tape from Jerry Strader, ask him to pray for you. Because you're going to feel like that you could do just about anything that God wanted you to do. It's tremendous. Now, I've gone through some of the prayers, and I've listed out a short list of these prayer requests, similar to the ones we've just done, and that's page 5 of your handout. So sometimes I take this page and start with the names I'm going to pray for and start anywhere on the list. Like I'll start at number 18. And I'll pray for Larry Guest that he'll be pure of heart and life. I don't know if he needs it on that particular day. And then I'll go to the next person and pray number 19. Sounds a little mechanical. Then the next day, if I'm going to start with Larry, I'll start on number 10. I'll pray that he'll see things from God's point of view. So there's some prayer requests. The location they're found in the Bible. And you have to work real hard to find out what translation, because they use about 5 different translations there to come up with those. Okay, now let's move and talk for a few minutes about group prayer. So far we've been talking about prayer. We've done some prayer for each other. We've been not really focusing on group prayer, but on individual prayer. Which is best? Which is more effective? Which is more enjoyable? Well, for me, private prayer is harder, but it's more enjoyable. Because sometimes I get in a group prayer and I get a little nervous. Have you ever been in one of these prayer circles where it's going around like everybody's going to pray in a circle like that? And then what I tend to do is I tend to think about what I'm going to pray for. So I don't know what they're praying for. I'm kind of listening with one ear, about a half an ear. But I'm thinking real hard what I'm going to pray for and kind of couching my words, because I want to sound holy and godly, you know, stuff like that. So, yeah, Cecil nailed it. So I've got all these things I'm going to pray for that are really unique, you know, and then the guy before me prays for one of my things. And I'm thinking, oh, that, I was going to pray for that. You know? So he gets all this spiritual recognition instead of me, you know. So I have problems sometimes with that. Well, here are some uncomfortable possibilities that maybe you've encountered in group prayer sessions. You got sighing Sarah. You know, she kind of moans and groans all the way through the prayer. And you're sitting there praying, and somebody over there going, and you know, what's going on, you know? Guy's got a little indigestion or something. And I groan every now and then myself in prayer. But I think it's the Holy Spirit supposed to do the groaning. I'm not sure. You might want to do that. Then there's emotional Ernie. I remember a guy, and he could pray, and it was so emotional. Oh, God, I would just want just that kind of praying all the way through. And all the rest of us kind of didn't want to say anything. Because we just didn't know how to be so emotional like that. And we didn't doubt his credibility on that. We knew that, you know, because he did everything. Like when he ordered a pizza, give me a pepperoni. I mean, that's just the way he did things, you know. But sometimes you need to just, you know, maybe if you're that emotional guy, just tone down a little bit for the sake of your particular group. Especially if after you pray, there's this big silence for about 5 minutes. One of the most godly men I've ever prayed with, when he prays, it sounds like he's honestly reading a grocery list. It's not very emotional. And Ron Ortley told me, he said, some of the best prayer is prayer that doesn't particularly sound like prayer. And so that helped me a lot. And then there's Endless Emma. And, you know, once you get started, everybody else, the next noise you hear is... What's the problem with praying in a group, especially a group of fairly new Christians or you don't know each other very well, of praying like Endless Emma does? Is there any problem with that? This long, long prayer? Well, nobody else gets to pray. They think that's the only way to do it. I can't do that, so I just won't say anything. Because about the most they could get out is, God, I love you, amen. I remember standing next to a guy. We'd been in a meeting in a big 72-story bank building down in Dallas, and we were on the ground floor, and he was getting ready to go to his office, and I was getting ready to go someplace, and I said, you want to pray a minute before we leave? And he said, yeah. He said, yeah, I'd like to pray. So he says, hello, God. This is George and Jim. We're here in the bank building, and we just want to tell you that we really do love you, and you've helped us an awful lot, and we just couldn't do without you. Check you later, God. And that was his prayer. Well, that's probably some better prayers than some I prayed, where I, you know, quote a few verses from Hezekiah and, you know, malnutrition and some of those other chapters of the Bible. Then there's Top That Tommy. You know, you pray for something, and he's kind of got something a little bit more fantastic than that, you know. And then Pious Paula. Everything she, dear Lord. Thank you that I was able to rise this morning at 4 and be on my knees for an hour and a half before the sun came up. Thank you that it's been 47 days and 22 hours since I've sinned. You know, it's just sort of all this. It's just not, you know. Now, it's good to rejoice in victories. But, you know, sometimes you ought to pray about to cover over some of your weaknesses as well as you share in prayer. And then there's Victor Verseman. So, you know, he's done some scripture memory, but he ran out of time, so he's going to do it during the prayer time. So he says, dear God, as it says in Romans 3:23, as though God didn't know where it was. Okay, you know. Or he might even say, as it says in Romans 3:23 in the King James Version, as though God really needed to know that before he could pay attention to it, you know. Well, we're having a little fun here, but sometimes you need to give some thought to that and be on your best behavior. Let me just tell you a couple of ideas about praying through a passage. And you've already done this, but I'll just remind it for you. First thing is select a chapter that has about three times as many verses as there are people in your group. So if you got a group of six people, get about 18 verses. That lets everybody pray about three times. This is just a rule of thumb that I found helpful, all right? The Psalms is always a great place, but don't neglect the New Testament, especially the small books, the doctrinal books, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so forth. Those are great books to pray through as well. Leviticus is not the most fun book to pray through, but this is fun. Proverbs is good to pray through, because when you're praying the Scriptures, you're praying God's own words back to Him. That's just always good things to pray about. Typically, when I start somebody doing this the first time, I'll say, well, let's just pray through. And I'm picking Psalm 37, it's one of my favorites. And so we'll pray, and I say, just what we'll do is we'll read the verse just as it is in your Bible, along with the number. Now, if you're in a group, this is helpful because you may get around and you don't, what in the world? Where are we? I don't know where we are. Because if it's got about four different translations and you don't have the one the guy's reading it, and some people will read two or three verses instead of one like they're supposed to. And that's not a bad idea. That keeps the rest of the guys from having, you know, stoked up on their verse they're going to pray for. Because they, you know, they kind of count it, you know, one, two, three. So I always say when teaching them, read one verse or maybe two if you feel like it. And that keeps anybody from counting. Let's see, I'm on verse six. So he's stoking up on verse six, you know, getting ready for it. Then when you start the prayer around the circle, you start. And that gives everybody an idea just how to do it and how long to take. And I tell people, pray the verse, read the verse, and then pray and talk to God, and respond back to God, as you were telling us, about whatever is on your mind. And then after you finish, before the next guy in the circle picks up, leave a little gap there, a little pause, because maybe some of the rest of us would like to jump in and amen and say a couple of words on that prayer thought as well. So it's not so much a regimented thing, then we're kind of all praying. And as you're praying, we're all going to be praying with you. We're not going to be thinking about our verse. And after you've finished what you're saying to God, we may want to jump in there and join and add something something to that. And if you don't, if you can't, if you read your verse and you can't think of anything to say, just say, amen. You know, just read the verse, say, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Amen. If you can't think of anything, just say amen. That's a signal to the next guy to go ahead and pick up and get started. This is a wonderful way to pray. I'm so glad that John Crawford has included it as part of the group time here, because it's really a terrific way to pray, especially with people that don't know each other very well. And they'll be surprised how long it takes to go through with that. I'm sure you've all had some instructions on conversational prayer, but basically the concept there is to don't pray everything you can think of. Just pray for one idea and just a few sentences. Be brief. And then change the subject naturally, just like you would in a real conversation with some folks. Okay, let's look at the last page of what we're going to talk about, which is, does God answer prayer? And we've got about 10 minutes, so let me just give you the highlights of this page. This is pretty much self-explanatory things. Now, I have one set of points that I want to show you on the overhead that are not in your handout. These are fundamental principles of answered prayer, or how God works. So if you want to write these down, you can come up here later and write these down. The first one is that God's actions, will, and wisdom will never go against His Word. That's why it's good for us to be in the Word. Second is, God's greater purposes override individual considerations. So like you may say, oh God, let's let the Dallas Cowboys win the game this week. But by saying that, you're saying you hope that the Washington Redskins will lose. Of course, they ought to lose. We all know that. But sometimes if you're praying that you get the job, you're praying that other guy who applied does not get the job. And so it's just helpful to realize that God's considerations, God's purposes will sometimes override individual considerations. Another is that God operates on the basis of need, not want. He's not something like a little puppy dog on a string that we can just haul wherever we want to. God is not our servant. Life is not about me. Okay, number five. There are some things we just can never understand. I heard a doctor in Dallas made this statement. The first two words I'm going to say when I go to heaven is, of course. There are all those things that he couldn't understand. He died the next week. Had a chance to do it. Number six. God is exactly consistent, but doesn't always respond the same way twice. Someone said he's reliable, but non-predictable. You can't put God in a box. Look at those places in the Old Testament where he'd tell them, this week I want you to go out and blow horns and you're going to win. Next week you got to go get a sword and stick them. So, I mean, God doesn't always operate the same way twice. Okay, that's it. Those 6 points. Okay, looking at your notes, I have some here somewhere. Yeah, I'll just leave that up there. Okay, the main consideration, the main one, the main thing about answered prayer is that we've got to pray. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. I heard a story about a man who died, who had a dream or a nightmare or a vision. And he went to heaven and they showed him the warehouse, the heaven's warehouse. So he's walking through the warehouse and he notices a box and it had his name written on the box, John Carter. By the way, he was on this aisle and as far as he could see, there were boxes. As high as he could see, there were boxes and the aisle was fairly wide. So he looked down there and there was a box that said John Carter on it. And we got all excited. And then he looked up and there was another box, John Carter, John Carter. And he looked over to the other side of the aisle, John Carter, John Carter. So he started walking a little faster, you know, John Carter, John Carter. And he's running, John Carter, John. Must have been, you know, all these. So he says to the angel who's giving him the tour of heaven, I know what this is. These are all the blessings stored up in heaven for me waiting on my arrival here. And the angel says, thanks for playing. These are all the things we had in store to give you while you were on earth, but you never asked for any of them. So he told me that he decided he would never be caught guilty at not asking. He would not demand, but he would always ask. And it seems to me like knowing this individual, he's gotten a lot more of the things, blessings of life, family, other areas, wonderful blessings of life, because he's asking. So we do not have because we do not ask. We ask and then we don't necessarily get mad at God if he doesn't give us the answer, but we go ahead and ask nonetheless. Okay, and then the big ones. I've got the big ones and the little ones. The first one is abiding in Christ, John 15:7. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same. John 15:7. What does it say? You shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Right. Good. The next one is being cleansed from known sin. That's why it's very good to start your prayer time with confession. Someone gave the outline for prayer: A, C, T, S. Adoration, worship and praise of God. Confession, you know, making sure that there's not something there I'm kind of holding on to that's going to come between me and God. Then thanksgiving, and then supplication, asking for those things that I'd like to claim His promises. So we need to be cleansed from sin. The third one is to pray in Jesus' name. We enter the presence of God only on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. Thus cleansed, we may boldly enter the King's throne room with all the privileges of membership in the royal family. You heard about the man who went up to the White House and he knocked on the door. He wanted to go in to see the president. And this little boy was just playing around with some marbles or something. He said, Mister, do you want to go see the president? And the man said, well, you know, well, who are you? He said, well, do you want to see the president? And the man said, I sure do. He said, well, come with me. So the little boy takes this man by the hand, walks right past the guard, on the inside, right down the hallway, right into the oval room, and said, Daddy, this man wants to see you, to the president. Well, Jesus has done that for us. He's opened us into the oval office of God, the high and holy office of God, and without Jesus, you will not get in there. Okay? Someone said, without Jesus, you don't have a prayer. Right? My inadequacies, failures, and sins do not keep me out of God's presence, since I am not coming via these merits. Okay? If I came on my own merits, even in my top condition, I'd be utterly rejected. But Jesus is always welcome, and so am I when I come in His name. That's a very humble and realistic way to do it. Okay, number four, to pray in God's will and according to God's Word. And there's a key verse on that for you, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And then number five is to pray in faith. George Mueller wrote this about his prayer life. I found invariably in the 54 years and 9 months through which I have been a believer that if only I believed, I was sure to get in God's time the thing I asked for. We must believe that God is able and willing. To see that He is able, you have only to look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For having raised Him from the dead, He must have almighty power. As to the love and willingness of God, you have only to look at the cross of Christ. With these proofs of the power and love of God, assuredly, if we believe, we shall receive. We shall obtain. So it's not a psychological gimmick of faith, but it's a continued surrender and walking with God that brings us into that place. Then the last one there, the fine points, family strife, forgiveness of others. We're not doing it for approval. We're not just babbling. We're not full of selfish motives. Says you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, James 4:3. Another fine point is the answer is on the way, but delayed. And so we just need to wait. And finally, a right attitude toward God's Word. I would like for you to take just a minute and write something in that block at the bottom there. In view of what has been heard and thought, I need to consider making the following adjustments in my prayer life. Let me give you some multiple choice, and you can write what you want, but here's just some thought starters for you. Maybe I need to start a prayer list and write down the results. Maybe I need to read a book about prayer. Pray with a partner or pray with my wife. Or both. Share my prayer requests with others or schedule an extended prayer time. So would you take just a minute to do that? Larry Guest is going to close us in prayer from Temple, Texas. And if before you leave or as you're on your way out, if you tell the guy that you were sitting by tonight, today, what you wrote in that box that you'd like to adjust in terms of your prayer experience. Larry?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for prayer. Thank you for listening. Thank you for caring. Thank you for loving. Thank you for answering. Father, we just tell you thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.